open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. We're starting to look through the book of Colossians, and I'm going to deal with a paragraph that deals with Christ's nature. And it may sound like a philosophical, metaphysical kind of a thing, and maybe stuffy, but it isn't. It's important. I'm convinced that one of the reasons that we lose zeal for the Lord, one of the reasons we tend to take Christianity for granted, our place before God for granted, is we forget who Jesus is and what He did for us. I think that's one reason that the world doesn't get so excited about Christ, because they don't really know who He is. They start talking about, well, it was this teacher who walked around in Palestine who was crucified. Well, He's more than a teacher. He was more than a man. Some philosophies and some religions have Jesus being an angel, a created spiritual being, and that really when He walked on the earth, He didn't leave any footprints. Well, it's wrong. Jesus is more than an angel. He's not an angel. He's more than that. Jesus is unique. And Jesus is special. And we have to understand who He really is. All too often people look at their relationship with God. They see God as being far off. They're off in the shadows somewhere, in the darkness somewhere. And I don't know if you've ever happened to you. People know that you're a religious person. They'll say, oh, put a word in for the good man for me. As if my saying something to God is going to drag them into heaven or something. I don't know, maybe, or help them win the lottery or something else. But they think in terms of God and relating to God in terms of intermediaries. Well, I'm not good enough to reach God, but maybe if I find somebody who's a little better than me, and he'll find somebody who's a little better than him, and somebody's a little better than him, and so on, eventually it'll get all the way up to God if it goes through the channels. Well, there was a philosophy like that starting to go around when Paul wrote this letter, and Paul doesn't specifically address it. He just tells the truth as it is and demolishes the whole idea. Okay, and that's what this paragraph is going to do. God relates to us up close and personal. God Himself came in Christ. God became man and lived among us. And He suffered as a man and died as a man and was raised from the dead. But we're not talking about any ordinary run-of-the-mill man that was crucified back in Palestine in 33 AD. He's more than that. And we have to get a hold on that as much as we can, if it's possible for a man to get a hold of it. But the one who died for us is special. The one who died for us is of first importance. He is number one. Let me read the passage and you'll see what I'm saying, and we'll walk through the passage. And I'm going to start in verse 13 and 14. I preached on that last time. And essentially 13 and 14 talk about how Jesus saves us, how God saved us through Christ. Verse 13, "For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins." We have forgiveness of sins. We have redemption. We have been taken out of darkness and put into the kingdom of light through Jesus. It was God's action, and we have it. I talked about that last time. But now, in verse 15, it talks about who it is that did this. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will have first place in everything. For it is the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in the heavens. That's a lot. It's a magnificent picture of Jesus. And the main theme is Christ is number one. He is first in everything. That's the emphasis. And I want to get through some of this because some of it's misunderstood. I'd like to straighten some of it out. But I want us to understand when we say Jesus is Lord, he is Lord. Whether we accept him as Lord or not, he is Lord. We don't make him Lord. He is Lord. Jesus is first. We need to make him first in our life. But we need to do that by recognizing that he's first, understanding who he really is, who it is that died for us on that cross, and what that price really was. People die all the time. But Jesus' death is something else again. Let's look, verse 15. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. When he says it's the image of the invisible God, if you want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus. That's essentially what he's saying. If the only way God could show what he is like, the way God could show what he is like, is through Jesus. He wasn't going to send a photograph. He had to send a person. He had to live among us as a man. Remember how God made Adam, and he made Adam in the image of God, Adam and Eve in the image of God? It wasn't a picture like a painting. I mean, you can have a painting that's the image of a man, but if you want to have a painting of God, you need a man. Because God's so much bigger. Now, painting is smaller than a man. A painting is two-dimensional. Man's three-dimensional. God is even more than that. And how do you describe God and what God is like? Well, the best you can do is the life of a man. And, of course, Adam fell, and he fell short of God's glory. And you don't see what God is like through Adam. You don't see what God is like through people in general. But Jesus came. In Mary's womb, Mary conceived by the Holy Spirit, and in that baby Jesus, there dwelt the fullness of deity in bodily form. I'm getting ahead of myself. That's Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Also, in here, it talks about it. It pleased himself in verse 9. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, in Christ's body. Everything that makes God, God. All of the qualities about God that can be seen, the personality, who he was, the only way you could describe it is God. He had to limit his power to a certain extent because Jesus was one place at one time. God is everywhere. He had to limit his power, but he lived, he was God in the flesh. God become man. And that's what he's saying here. If you want to know what God's like, he directly came and showed himself to us in Christ. Jesus wasn't just a good teacher, one of many moral philosophers. He wasn't a person who just taught us a nice way to live. It was God. He was God participating in mankind's life. He was God buying our way back to heaven, paying the price for our salvation. God showing himself to us. He is the image of the invisible God. We can't see God, but we can see Jesus. And we can know what Jesus is about. Knowing what Jesus is about, we know what God's about. The Hebrews writer uses a slightly different phrase, but it's pretty much the same. He calls him the exact representation of God's nature. And it's the idea, this is sort of the idea. We're made out of stuff, right? Physical stuff, flesh. Clay, you know, dirt, ultimately. But in Jesus' body of clay is the stamp of God's own nature. Just like you have a seal on an envelope, you melt the wax and you put the seal down onto the wax, And you look at the seal, and it's exact representation of that signature ring, that image that you push in the wax. Well, you've got Jesus' body, and in that body is the fullness of deity. Exact representation of what God is like. That's what Jesus is. What Jesus was like. And so, when we're talking about Jesus, we're not just talking about some ordinary guy who happened along. The only begotten Son of God. The firstborn of all creation. Now, people get misunderstand this more frequently. When we think about firstborn, we think about the first child that's born. And they say, okay, well, if he's the firstborn of all creation, he must be the first thing created. That's not the point. That isn't what he's talking about here. The word firstborn is a title. It isn't just a description saying this was your child that was born first. The firstborn was the title that a father gave to one of his children. Usually it was the first child born, but it wasn't always the case. Who was going to inherit everything. He was the one chosen son who was going to take over the family business. He was a single chosen son who was going to get a double share of the inheritance, who was going to be in charge of everything when the father left. So Joseph was treated as the firstborn by Jacob, even though Joseph was a child of Jacob's old age. People, the fathers didn't always choose the first one born to be the firstborn. And what is saying here isn't that Jesus was the first thing created or that he was created at all, but it was that he was made the firstborn. He's the preeminent one over all mankind. You could look at it this way. Who was the first man created? Adam. Is Adam the firstborn? Well, technically he wasn't born, I guess. He was created. I mean, maybe he should be made firstborn. He was the first one. Well, who was the first one born? That was Cain. Well, what did he do? That's not too cool. How many generations went until Jesus was born in Bethlehem? I don't know. 578 million? I don't know what number was he, but he's the firstborn. Even though he was born in the center of all history, he's the firstborn. Because God made him the firstborn. He's the most important human being that ever existed on this planet. And not only that, but he is the most important in all creation. That's what he's talking about. He's not saying that Jesus was the first thing created. He's saying he's the most important person in all creation. That is what he's getting at here. He's the firstborn of all creation. For proof, look at verse 16. He gives the explanation. For the reason he's the firstborn, it was by him all things were created, both in the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. That's not a human. That's not just a human teacher, is it? The one who came in Christ created everything. In John chapter 1, we're told that the Word was there in the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and apart from Him, nothing was created that had been created. He's outside the realm of creation. He is the Creator. When Jesus was speaking to the Jews in John chapter 8, they were sort of upset at Him, and He talked about things that Abraham had seen, and said, well, you're not even 40 years old and you've seen Abraham. And Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. A very significant phrase. He used the word I am, which is a translation of the Jewish word Yahweh, the idea that God is the self-existent one without beginning or end, and he applied it to himself. They wanted to pick up stones and kill him for it. Because he was identifying himself with God, the Creator. But what if he was saying, I was created before Abraham existed, he would have said, I was there before Abraham was born. But he didn't say that. He said, I eternally existed before Abraham was born. I existed in all eternity. I am before Abraham was born. His implication was that he was timeless. The one who came and died for us on the cross was the timeless one who was with God in all eternity, who was God. He created everything. And you know, look at the list. Heavens and the earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authority. No power named, no ruler named, no ghost, no demon, no devil, no angel. Anything that was ever created was created by Him, through Him, and for Him. No wonder Jesus is the firstborn. He created everything. And He became flesh to dwell among us and to save us. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. In other words, without Him, everything would fly apart. You know, how often do you think that God sort of wound up the earth and then He set it off in motion and then He walked away and then everything's on automatic? Do you ever think that way? Sometimes I think that way, but that's not true. How do you know the sun's going to come up? Well, Jesus wants it to come up. And if He doesn't want it to come up, it doesn't come up. How do I know if I drop something, it'll go down instead of out into space? Well, Jesus wants it that way. We have a reliable world because Jesus sustains it. He's involved in sustaining the world that we live in. He didn't just create it. He sustains it. That's what it says here. He also says it in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. He sustains the world. So this is the one who died for us. This is the one who decided to live in our midst and suffer pain and experience death, experience the struggles that we experienced in this life so that we might live. Now that might sound, all of this might sound like a dry a lesson on philosophy, but what does that mean to you? I mean, what should it mean to us? It means that God isn't way off there in space somewhere. It means He really, really cares about us. Doesn't it? You know, people get the idea that God's so holy and pure, He doesn't get involved in us messy people. And you're sort of, you know, here's this businessman with a $200 suit, and he's driving by, and you're stuck in a ditch, and all of a sudden he stops the car and he gets out and he starts helping you push it out of the mud, and he's ruining this $200 suit. What do you think about him? Well, you stop thinking that he's so hoity-toity, don't you? You start thinking that maybe he cares for you. Well, look at what God did. Jesus left the glory of all eternity to live among us. And not just to live among us so that He could be spat upon and whipped and rejected and die on a cross for us. Isn't that incredible? I mean, isn't that so much more than trying to find some angel or some person to pray for you or some intermediary? God came for us. And not only that, having been baptized into Christ, guess what? God's Spirit dwells within us. He still is close. He wants to be close. He's involved. God isn't a God that's separate and apart from us. He is with us and living with us and providing us with strength, providing us with life and hope. And we need to remember who it was that died for us. Verse 19, it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. God wasn't holding back on any of His nature when He came in Christ. And He did this through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him I say, whether things on earth or things in the heaven." He wants reconciliation. A lot of times we present it, or it looks like, we're trying to get back to God. Now, what do we have to do to sort of bribe God to get Him in our good favor, when actually what God was doing was that with us? He came to reconcile us to Him, right? He wanted us to have a change of mind and a change of heart, to stop running from Him. He wanted us to open our eyes and see what the truth is, and then decide to follow Him. He wanted us to realize how much He loved us, whom He created. He took the initiative. It wasn't this business about, well, I'll let them say they're sorry, they're the ones who were wrong. Is that what He did? No. When He went to the cross, He was willing to forgive those who were putting the nails through His hands, right? In fact, He knew that the payment He was making on the cross was for those very same people. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And many of those people who were yelling for His death changed their minds later and took advantage of the sacrifice He made. God wants us back. He wants us. He's close. He dwells within us if we're Christians. And He wants us back. He took the initiative. And we ought to rejoice in that. We ought to take comfort in that. We ought to take strength in that. When I don't, a lot of times it's because I've forgotten. I don't know about you. I suspect it's the same with you. We forget who it was that died on the cross. We forget what it was that happened. And the enormity of what God did, and how close He really is, and how deeply He loves us. It's not like God is off in the shadows somewhere. We have to bribe Him. He wants us. Say yes, okay? We need to say yes and be happy about it, and be happy that we said yes. In the passage just before this, one of the things that God was doing was providing us with strength. Let's see if I can find it now. I'm getting a little off track here. But God is strengthening us, verse 11, strengthening us with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father. God isn't delivering us from every problem of our lives. What He's doing is giving us strength to endure it. What He's doing is giving us hope and joy in spite of this yucky world we live in. What He's doing is giving us reason for joy, reason for hope, reason for courage. Because I know the One who died for us is in heaven right now, and His tomb is empty. And I have hope. And that hope isn't going to be taken away from me as long as I cling on to Him. And that's it. And so let's live a life of joy and thanksgiving, because we remember who it was that died for us on that cross. And let's not fall prey to anybody who comes along and says, "Well, really, you know, for 1995, four easy payments, I can tell you the secret to eternal life. Jesus gave it to us right here. We got it." There isn't any special knowledge. The knowledge of Christ and what Christ did and our response to Him, that's what it's all about. If you want to respond to the gospel and baptism, be buried with Him and raised with Him in a new life, please come forward as we stand and sing. You want to rededicate yourself. I ask you to do that now. But most of all, I ask all of us to reflect on these things and renew our hope, renew our joy, and who it was that paid for our new life. Thank you.